Good morning. And happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers. Not to all of you, I guess, but who either are or have mothers, which should be most of us. Just saying. And as such, since everybody's taken their moms out to brunch this morning or after church, there will be no fellowship downstairs following the service. I mean, you can go downstairs following the service. There just won't be anything happening down there. So that there won't be any fellowship. Please enjoy yourself as you go out to brunch today. Hey, thanks for last week. I think that went well as we had our service out at Parker Meadow. And those of you who did all of the schlepping and setting up, and especially to Kay for her quick rap introduction to the middle of the gospel lesson. That was kind of cool. I don't know. Oh, where's Dorothy? There you are. Dorothy wanted to say something, didn't you? Dorothy's back, by the way. Yay! Bells at 5:30, choir at 6:15. No snacks, though, right? No snacks. So bells at 5:30, choir at 6:15. If you want more information about that, talk to Dorothy after the service before you go to brunch. The order of service is printed in your worship folder, with the exception of the opening hymn for some reason. So you'll have to learn to run, you know, find the hymn in your hymnal for the opening hymn. The rest of it's all printed for you. But hymn number 816 is the opening hymn. We begin then with the prelude.
Thank you.
Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Please kneel or remain standing or be seated as you are able. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father, most merciful God. We confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your presence and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name.
Amen.
In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them his Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to the completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Stand to sing the hymn of prayer.
Congregation may be seated as the children come forward. right by the baptismal font. Now, I need some helpers. Amos, do you want to help me? Okay. Today we have a Bible reading, and it talks about, well, let me back up. Who knows what a miracle is? Elon? All right, a miracle is something God creates that is always good. And it's impossible to do on earth, kind of like you can't do it by yourself. Does anybody know what an idol is? Elam? Okay, an idol is a statue that people used to pray to instead of God. All right, well, St. Paul went into a town called Athens, and there's all these kind of churches, but they all have different kind of gods. Elam, I was wondering if you could lift this for me, because believe it or not, they would pray to something like this. Okay, so do you need Mr. Tim to help? You got it? All right. Show everybody else what it looks like. All right. Now, can you believe? Oh, you're getting your nice shirt. All right. Can you? Thank you very much. Oh, whoa. let's put it back down. Thank you, Elam. Okay. Now, can you imagine praying to a rock like that and believing that that's going to, you know, either make you better or save you? No. Pella. This is a little different, but it's kind of pretty, isn't it? I mean, it's brass, not bronze. But can you imagine just praying to that candelabra and thinking that's going to make you better or forgive your sins? You couldn't do it, but you could imagine that. But people believe that if they just, you know, look at this item, they'd be safe. Now, I don't know how much it would cost, but it'd be probably a lot because it was made out of nice metal. Now, Amos, would you like to hold that for me, please? Okay, can you show everybody, go to the middle and show everybody what it is. Okay, thank you very much, Elon. And here's something made out of wood, and it has the word Jesus in it. But do you think this piece of wood could save you?
No.
No, but they would pray to these items and hope that... Okay, Elam said if he had to pray to something out of these three items, he probably would pray to... You know, the cross that has the word Jesus in it.
Because Jesus died on the cross.
Because Jesus died on the cross. That's right. But what I was going to tell you is that Paul, when he was talking to these people, they said, well, you know, I can't see your God. Who are we praying to? Who do you pray to? And Paul said, I pray to Jesus. And you can't see him. It's kind of like impossible to see him, and yet you believe. And he also said, though, you need to be baptized, like you guys were all baptized.
We weren't baptized here.
No, you weren't baptized here. But believe, there's a miracle that happens. Now, you could just see a baptismal font, and you can see the bowl, and you could see the water, but wonder if you didn't have Jesus. There's just a baptismal font, a bowl, and water. But the real miracle came when you were baptized in God's name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that made you God's children. And it was a miracle. Even though you can't see anything, you know in your hearts now that you are saved because you love Jesus, and he came for you, died on the cross, and rose again because he loves us.
Is that what is special because it has Jesus?
Does what have Jesus in it? The water. No, the water's just the water, but the words of God has Jesus in it. Okay? And that's the miracle. You can't see him, but you know he's there. He's now in your hearts and minds. All right, let's pray. Thank you. Thank you. He could still be in your heart, but you would want to be baptized. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much, Amos, for helping. And Ela and Bella. All right. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the miracle of letting us be your children. Sometimes we think that we'd like to worship money, or we would like to worship people or other things, but that's not going to bring us salvation. Please fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, and may we love you all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. And Elim, you did a good job lifting that rock. I couldn't. Our first reading is from Acts 17, verses 16 on. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to their Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second lessons from 1 Peter chapter 3. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness of the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience brought them safely through. Sorry, I skipped a line here. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The words of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We join the people of God in every time and place, confessing together our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits in the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We remain standing to sing the hymn.
prison. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Congregation may be seated. If you have spent any time at all with me in the study of any of the books of the New Testament, and to be fair, some of you have spent way too much time with me in the study of the books of the New Testament, you know of my fascination with the events in those first few years that were spent by the group of young men and women who ultimately became our ancestors in what has come to be known as the Christian Church. You know already that they were called the Way. And even before that, those folks simply identified themselves as followers of Jesus. And as such, they had at least temporarily left behind their hometowns and their nuclear families and their vocations and had hit the road following Jesus. And I think it is very, very likely that initially they assumed that such following would remain a fairly local enterprise. There was, after all, a lot of territory in Galilee. They were all from there. They could count then on physical and financial and emotional support in that part of the world. Jesus was a big hit in that region, and so it just made sense for them to stay there. And then Jesus told them that he was on his way to Jerusalem, you know, not in Galilee, and that when he got there, he would be arrested and shamefully treated and executed, and that they could keep following if they wanted, but if they did, it would cost them literally their whole lives. But by then, for most of them, it was too late. John, the gospel writer, tells us that not only was there this distinct geographical challenge included in following Jesus, but that his message had become severely divisive, and that some who had been tagging along, listening to the stories and witnessing the miracles, got offended by words like, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," which, when you think about it, is sort of strange. But this core group, the literally true believers, didn't think they had a choice anymore. Peter said it. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So they went. And then came the events that we know as Holy Week, which fulfilled Jesus' prediction about being arrested and shamefully treated and crucified. And then, astoundingly, he rose from the dead and appeared to a group a number of times and helped them understand that what was going to happen next was going to be even stranger still, and how they would become the leaders of this movement, and how they would be so changed, they themselves would be so changed because of what they knew to be true about him, that they would in fact go out from Jerusalem and change the whole world. And then after the events of Ascension and Pentecost, that is eventually what they did. You and I know all about that because the Bible tells us about it, and I don't necessarily understand all of it, except that to a certain degree that's what happened to me in my life, and I think I can assume that it's probably happened in your life. But I keep thinking that there's something more in there that we're not told. I'd like to know more about what happened between the time when the group who came to Jerusalem with Jesus and did and saw all of those amazing things and the time that they show up at least 10 years later as the pushers and prodders and leaders of this still developing but already semi-organized outfit that scattered all over the Middle East. We don't know a whole lot about them in that in-between period of time. There are just a couple of little glimpses in some of the early stories in the Acts, but mostly we just don't know. My assumption is that we don't know because there isn't a whole lot to know. In all likelihood, whatever was going on was pretty mundane stuff, you know, except for the fact that lives were changing and plans were being made and discussions were being held and priorities were being sorted out and critical issues were being reiterated and leadership was emerging. But I think it's almost certain that
some of the early versions of what we have come to know as the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the stories of Jesus' life and teachings and the way in which his death frees us from our sins and sets us free to live as the teachings of Jesus predict us to live, and as God's righteous people was being received by the church and set down in some orderly fashion to be brought into the world. But we don't have any reliable stories about any of that happening. Next week, we will hear about that day when Jesus was taken up out of the sight of the faithful and returned to his native heaven. Last week, you heard Tim read to us in the first lesson about the martyr's death of Stephen, one of the first commissioned workers in the church, who refused to be silent in the face of some serious opposition to the message of this group that they had to share with the world. The Apostle Paul was shown in that story as Saul of Tarsus, as one of those in the crowd who that day was assenting to Stephen's death. Today you heard Deb tell us about the mixed reception that Paul got in Athens as the proclaimer of the message for which Stephen died. And ultimately, Paul and Peter would emerge as the two great theological writers about what it meant to be the church. But if we want to know what happened, what helped to form that group of folks who had most likely migrated from Galilee to Jerusalem into the kind of force for change that propelled a movement out into the world, I think we have to pay attention to this little story that John tells us in the gospel lesson for today. It's set during the week before Jesus' death, when the reality of what was going to happen was beginning to sink in for the closest of Jesus' friends and followers. I like to think that the words recorded in that 5-chapter-long discourse of Jesus were spoken by Jesus to each one of his disciples individually at some point. Jesus kept dropping hints that when the big, important, dramatic events that they were about to encounter were over, that he was going to leave them. Then what? A whole lot of years later, after the fact, both Paul and Peter give us a look at what Jesus told these folks in that room on the night before his death. These two great pillars of the church articulate clearly the then what part of the equation when they zero in on the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the faithful. They both emphasize the role of baptism in the life of the church as God brings us literally into the death and resurrection of Jesus and brings us out of the death and resurrection of Jesus so that our death to sin and the life of faith that lives out the command of Jesus to live as he loved us, and the rest is history. Peter and Paul both wrote about hope a lot. Hope, Peter told his readers, must be so profound, so deeply rooted in the every fiber of our being that it would transcend any situation in which the followers of Jesus find themselves. It's their great hope that sets them apart from those who do not recognize Christ as Lord. This great joy of this hope arises from the fact that it comes to us as a gift from God to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus and our baptism into his death. And the point of contact with that gift, Paul and Peter remind us, is this relationship in that word and water that God establishes through our baptism. And there God offers us this righteousness as a free gift, those of us who were talking about that in Bible class this morning. The complete forgiveness of all of our sins as a totally free gift because of what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection. And on the other side now of our baptism is the understanding that we will continue to live out according to that commitment in our relationship that God establishes with us without the burden of our sins holding us back anymore. Now we're free to live our lives focused on God's will, not our own,
and with the goal of helping others around us understand how God's will is for our good and a privilege that we have as the direction for our lives. That's the hope to which God calls us as resurrection people, the hope that Peter reminds us we should always be ready and able to share with others if they question our motivation and our way of life. It's that hope that I would want people to associate with the people who make up this congregation. Our lives as the gathering of the faithful followers of Jesus in this place, Peter would tell us those lives should be so clearly oriented toward the hope that's founded in the resurrection that others will recognize it and will want that same kind of hope for themselves. That's what we're supposed to be about here, making that hope obvious. Well, here's what I think happened in those intervening dozen or so years between those early stories in Acts and the great mission movement that's recorded in the rest of the book. First of all, there were those mundane things. Married couples, single people went home to Capernaum and Bethsaida up on the north shore of the lake. And they talked to their parents and their rabbis and their employers and their business partners, and they figured out together what it would look like if they just packed up and left, leaving behind the comfort and security of their homes, and they then hit the road. That's what they did. Took that message of God's love and forgiveness for the whole world. And at some point, they had to look at each other and they said something like this. This is really happening, isn't it? Because it was. And then, I think, and I'm just making this up. I'm quoting Dave Guskey again. I'm just making this up. One after another, eventually they migrated to Jerusalem. And when they all got there, they started asking each other, and they started meeting together, and they told and told and retold all those amazing stories of what happened when they were there with Jesus. And they made this list, shows up in our creeds, of all of the absolutely essential teachings that Jesus had shared with them. And then one by one, I gotta believe, they said to each other, you know, on that night before he died, when we were wondering what was going to happen to us, Jesus leaned into me and he said, "Don't worry about it. I got this." And that was when he told us about the Holy Spirit. And one after another, they said, "That's exactly what happened to me." And then they agreed that Jesus had told them that he would never forsake them. He would never leave them as orphans. And Jesus told them, his followers, that he would send them a new comforter and that the Holy Spirit would give them a better way to understand what their lives were all going to be about now. And then Jesus gave them the assurance that they were up to the task that he was laying on them. And then he gave them this promise. You know, if you love me, you'll obey my command. That the love of God for us in Jesus is this operative element of the promise, not the command. Loving Jesus brings with us this obedience to his command. It's the loving that makes us obey, which we will then find out, you know, a few verses later in John's gospel, is to love each other as an expression of our love for Jesus. And the followers of Jesus were so caught up in this endless loop. Because we love Jesus, we obey his command to love each other, which shows our love for Jesus, which makes us obey his command. That's why we keep doing this. Keep gathering as we do. The opportunity for worship is a chance to shout out loud. I don't know if you knew that hymn very well, but I sure hope you were paying attention to the words of the hymn we just sang. We gather here to listen to the wonderful promises that God keeps giving and respond with praise and celebration as God keeps fulfilling those promises in our midst. And here we talk with each other about the struggles through which God keeps fulfilling those promises in our midst, and how God has led his people in the past, and how we build each other up with the reminders of our hope, of our salvation, which he gives us as we face each day in our future together, and we keep telling each other how Jesus has leaned into us and told us not to give up hope because he's got this. He will never leave us or forsake us or make us orphans. All around us, folks, in every direction, are homes that are not filled with the hope that we have as God's people. The people who live in those homes want to have the kind of hope that we have. They've said so. And the way we go out from this place confidently filled with hope right into the middle of all kinds of difficulties and burdens, and how we live together in this congregation, that's the witness that lets others see the possibility of hope for their lives in all of their despair and death. Peter said it so beautifully. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so always be prepared to give witness to the hope that you have. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. We stand to pray. In peace, let us pray to the Lord for the gift of divine peace and a pardon with all our heart and with all our mind. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the Holy Christian Church here and scattered throughout the world, for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for all the common welfare, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For seasonable weather and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those who labor, those whose work is difficult or dangerous, and for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all those in need, for the hungry and the homeless, for the widowed and orphan, for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the sick and the dying, for all those who care for them, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For these and all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. We continue with the offertory.
Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has sacrificed for us and for the sins of the whole world. By his dying he has destroyed death, and by his rising to life has restored us to everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Thank you. is the body of Christ.
Thank you.
faith unto life that never ends. Go in peace and joy. The Lord is with you.
Amen.
Peace. Amen. We remain standing to sing the hymn.